Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friend Ed Short is not with me this evening, but we are here this July 27th, 2025, and we will be listening to a sermon that I gave several months ago back in May, and I hope that you enjoy it. But before we do, we want to thank Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity to be able to be on the air each and every week. And we are grateful for all that Ray does for us here on New Visions Radio. And you can catch us every Sunday right here at 7 p.m. As far as just some things we want to let you know about, if you want to get in touch with me, you can reach me, mark@prophecyhope.com. If you would like to contact Ed, you can reach him, ed@prophecyhope.com. If you have any Bible questions, please feel free to send them in. We'd like to hear from you. And also, if you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area here at Prophecies of Hope, we would love for you to come and visit. We are at 1743 West Beverly Street, and we meet every Sabbath or Saturday morning at 9:30 a.m. Eastern Time. And then every Wednesday night, we have a Bible study and a Zoom study. We do that via Zoom and in person at the church. And if you'd like to participate or you'd like to join us, we would love to have you tune in. And also, the Sabbath School and our worship service, we Zoom the Sabbath School at 9:30 a.m. every Sabbath, and we have the worship service streamed at 11 a.m. every Sabbath. We also stream the Sabbath School. And I'm talking fast because this sermon's going to take almost all of this time, and I just wanted to get in a few things. I want to remind you, too, that this September 2025, September 1st, we will be live streaming a broadcast, which is a Bible prophecy series, and we will be talking more about that in the coming weeks. And I think that's about all of the business that we have. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll introduce the sermon. Father in heaven, it's such a blessing to be here this evening, and I just want to thank you for this time that we have together to be able to open your word, the Bible, and just learn something about your word, about you and your son, Jesus. Father, thank you for this time we have together. We ask for your spirit to be with us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, this sermon is entitled, They Have Itching Ears, and I gave this back in May. I hope you enjoy it. When you're through listening, we will come back and have a closing word of prayer before we sign off. So enjoy the sermon. About 2 weeks ago, I gave a sermon about Easter and what the holiday, the worldly holiday, particularly in this country, is rooted in. And it's inevitable that whenever I give a sermon such as that, when you look at things for what they really are, when you peel back the layers of all the pretty colors and the things that are people are excited about, when you start to peel those things back and look at the core of it, and you talk about it, it stirs the pot a little bit. Sometimes it invokes people to, it makes them make a decision to say, wow, I didn't know any of this. I need to make some changes. And then you have the reply where you get an email or a flurry of emails and texts of people that will say, you know, does it really matter? Does it matter what we do? As far as, you know, we're not doing it because of the paganism. We're doing it in honor of the Lord. And then other people get offended and say, you know, you're just being too picky. It never fails. I mean, I'm used to it. I've been swimming upstream all of my life, and I'm pretty used to objections and trying to overcome them. And I think that's what's made me the person that I am today. The character that I have, sometimes I might seem a little pushy or a little blunt, but it's because I've always had to swim upstream. I've always had to defend what I felt was right. And when it comes to defending God's word, I really take a firm stand. Most of you who know me know that. And I don't budge. But I have had to move my position because I have been wrong about things in the past. My understanding of who God is and who Jesus is, all of that has had to be, I've had to come to grips with that and make the changes accordingly. But whenever I give a sermon like that or we speak about those things, It's not popular. And many of the messages that we preach in this ministry are not popular messages. And the reason why is because sometimes the message that we preach means that I have to change. And I'm speaking in the third person. I'm speaking of you individually. Each of us have to change. I have to change. You have to change. When we see what God, what his requirements are, then we need to adjust our lives accordingly. And if we don't, well, like with everything in our lives, there will be consequences. Now, the world that we live in, there aren't consequences many times. They've tried to brush those things away. They try to make it a world where nothing really matters. You can do whatever you want. And, you know, some people, when they look at a lesson like we did last week and we talk about things that aren't popular in the church, a lot of pastors won't preach messages like we preach here. And one of the reasons why is because it doesn't feel good all of the time. Or maybe they'll adjust their message because they want to make it popular for the kids. Or maybe they want to keep the pews filled because it keeps the paycheck going for a lot of pastors that are paid. What's the harm, they ask? Well, I think all of us recognize, even those pastors that preach messages that are feel-good messages, I think most of them realize that God does expect pure worship. Our worship has to be pure. It has to be true. Not according to what I think it should be, according to what he says it should be. But we live in a world, again, where people are calling for unity and they're trying to bring everybody together and just everybody feels good and everybody's happy. And a lot of churches are starting. Remember, I mentioned weeks ago in a Bible study, this group called LARCUM, L-A-R-C-U-M, which is Lutheran, Anglican, Roman Catholic, United Methodist, and they're all pulling together to create a one-world religion or organization. And we know where that's going to head if we're studying Bible prophecy. We know where that's going to go. So, why am I talking about this? Because whenever we give a message or we have a Bible series coming up, I like to prepare people for that. And because I'm coming off of the last sermon that I gave about Easter and it kind of hit some people between the eyes, I thought it might be good to talk about some things that what Jesus said. Did Jesus say that all of his messages would be feel good? Did he say, I came to bring everybody together under this one umbrella and bring all these religions into one little pool here, and it doesn't really matter what you believe? Did Jesus ever say anything like that? I don't remember reading that in the Bible. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. And I want you to see what Jesus said. I'm sorry, Zach, I don't have this in the PowerPoint because I wasn't necessarily planning to go this route, but I chose to do this. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 34, notice Jesus' words. Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. This is Matthew 10:34. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It doesn't sound popular, and it doesn't sound easy, and it isn't. It's not. Let me tell you, I don't necessarily get joy out of pointing out to people things that are in their lives that need to come out of their lives. I do like when people show me the changes that I need to make that'll bring me closer to God. I might not like the changes I have to make, but I like when people point out things, you know, did it ever occur to you that, oh, no, it didn't. Well, now I've got a big decision to make. And some of them are life-altering, and it doesn't just affect my life, but those around me as well.
You've heard me say it 100 times, if you've heard me say it even once, and that is, when I heard about the Sabbath message, it affected not only me, but those people around me. And I didn't want to make the change at first. I knew I had to, but I didn't want to. The attitude of this world is dangerous. It's all about what I want. And I think that's what I was feeling. I didn't want to make those changes. I don't want the consequences of my actions. Well, there are consequences for our actions, immediate, and there will be eternal consequences depending on what we do with our lives. And the Bible gives us many examples of how God tries to wake his people up. Many examples. Let's consider one. Let's go back here. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 23. And, you know, I was late last night. I do some other things in ministry, and I just made a video. And late last night, I was looking over this sermon. I called my mom and dad, and we talked a little bit. And then I got off the phone with them. It was probably 10 o'clock. And I started looking at this idea behind this sermon. And just for some reason, my Bible opened to Jeremiah 23. And as I read through it, I thought, this needs to be shared. We need to talk about this. Let's take a look. Jeremiah 23. Now, just so you know, just a little bit about this book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. He lived about the time of Daniel and Ezekiel. They are all contemporaries. They all lived about the same time. And here he is. Jeremiah labors for 40 years proclaiming a message that people would consider doom and gloom. Well, it's doom and gloom if you're not doing the will of God. But if you're doing the will of God, the message is a message of peace and happiness and prosperity. Goes right along with the children's story that was given today, how God provided for them. So long as we do the will of God, there's nothing to fear. He'll provide whatever we need. But here we have Jeremiah proclaiming this message of doom and gloom to these people who want to do their own ways. And let's pick up in Jeremiah chapter 23, and here's what he says. And really, he's listening carefully to the words, and you'll see who he's speaking about here. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says Jehovah. "Therefore, thus says Jehovah, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing," says Jehovah. "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, and who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking," says Jehovah. So I want you to notice, what's he say? Take a look again. Verse 23, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, the God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people." There are people who are feeding God's people. There are a lot of God's people sitting in other churches listening to the message. And there are shepherds who are feeding them a false message, teaching them perhaps about a false God, teaching them about a day that is not the Sabbath, teaching them about the immortality of the soul, which we know the Bible does not teach. Teaching them about things like we talked about 2 weeks ago, holidays that are just rooted in paganism, and making it okay by doing them in the name of Jesus. Well, this is the warning that God's giving. This is the warning. Woe to those shepherds who are doing that, who are feeding my people. But he's going to gather a remnant. A remnant is a little portion of something. When the carpet was put in this church, they had a remnant of carpet. And there's a little piece of it sitting back on that table that we set the computers on. It's just a little piece out of all of this carpet, just a little piece. So when God says, I have a remnant, what does that mean? Many of the people that are sitting in the pews of churches, every church could be here, may not be God's people. Why? Because we're not doing the will of God. It's our choice. We are all His, but do we choose to worship Him and show that we are His? Because that's what shows ownership. You become like the one you worship. So, let's pick it up in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called. And in my Bible, this is all capitalized. Jehovah, our righteousness. It says here, the Lord, our righteousness. But Lord is all capitalized. Do you know that the name Jesus actually has Jehovah's name in it, in the meaning? Jehovah is salvation, is what the name Jesus means. Jesus is the Son of his Father. So it says in verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, that they shall no longer say, as Jehovah lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as Jehovah lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So we see this really, this prophecy, this is a prophecy. It says in verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell in safety. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, that I shall no longer say, as Jehovah lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's a beautiful thing. God does what he says he's going to do. But notice what took place here. In verse 9, it says, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of Jehovah and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. Jeremiah recognizes there's an issue here. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says Jehovah. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster to them. The year of their punishment, says Jehovah. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal, and they caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, the host of hosts, concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. You know, I just want to pause there. When you think about the things that are taking place here, they're prophesying by Baal. They're doing all these things, and don't we see this happening in the world today? Religions, denominations, they're teaching false things. They're saying they're worshiping the true God, but they're really not, because they're bringing in all of these accoutrements, all of these extra things, all of these added rituals and rites that are rooted in things from Baal. 2 weeks ago when we talked about Easter, Brother Ed came forward and he said, hey, read this text, this other text. It was another chapter in Jeremiah. I think it was chapter 13, was it? I think that 12 or 13, and it lined up with the exact things that we saw Easter was rooted in. It was pointed to right there in the book of Jeremiah, right here in this very book that we're looking at. These things apply today. They apply today. Verse 16, thus says Jehovah of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of Jehovah. They continually say to those who despise me, Jehovah has said, you shall have peace. And everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of Jehovah and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of Jehovah has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. God divides his people away. It's a remnant. It's a people he pulls away from the others. Don't you want to be a part of that? Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. You know them by their fruits. Isn't that what Jesus said? You know them by their fruits. So when we look at this, if they had stood in the counsel of God, and if they had been teaching the things that God said, they wouldn't be doing these wrong things. Verse 23, I am a God near at hand, says Jehovah, and not a God afar off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says Jehovah? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says Jehovah? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people for my name by their dreams, which everyone tells neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Think about that, friends. When we do certain things, when we celebrate certain things that are set up in these false doctrines, what are we doing? Exactly what this says. They're trying to make people for God's name what they want him to be. Everyone who tells his neighbor as their fathers, it says here, the dreams which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. So have we forgotten the name of God? Remember, a name is not just the word. We're not just talking about the name Jehovah or Yahweh or whatever name you call God, whatever language, in whatever language you speak. We're talking about the character of God, his personality, who he is. What does that name represent? And if we put all of these things in front of us and we start doing those things that feel good because others are doing it around us, well, it shows what God we're worshiping. We're committing idolatry at that point. Verse 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says Jehovah? Is not my word like a fire, says Jehovah, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says Jehovah, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says Jehovah, who use their tongues and say, he says. You see what they're saying? In other words, you're putting words in God's mouth. When you take the Bible and you make it say what you want it to say, when you take religion and you turn it into something that doesn't takes you away from the Father and his Son. Verse 32, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says Jehovah, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says Jehovah. So when these people or the prophet or priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of Jehovah? You shall then say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says Jehovah. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of Jehovah, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus, every one of you who say to his neighbor and every one of you to his brother, what has Jehovah answered and what has Jehovah spoken? And the oracle of Jehovah you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, Jehovah of hosts, our God. Speaking your own words. That's what this is talking about. You've perverted the words of the living God when you start teaching things against what Scripture says. Verse 37, thus you shall say to the prophet, what has Jehovah answered you? And what has Jehovah spoken? But since you say, the oracle of Jehovah, therefore thus says Jehovah, because you say this word, the oracle of Jehovah, and I have not sent you saying, do not say the oracle of Jehovah. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach to you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. It's really serious. This is serious stuff. Who we worship, how we worship, what we bring into our worship. These things matter. They make a difference. One more Old Testament text I want to look at is Ezekiel chapter 33. Remember, Ezekiel is a contemporary of Jeremiah and Daniel. And these were godly men. These were men used by God in a mighty way. And see if this message is really any different. And you'll see why I'm sharing this in particular as we go through a few more verses. So Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 1. Again, the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, the son of man here is Ezekiel, just so you know. Speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their own territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Do you realize that as a Christian, each one of you is a watchman? Each one of you. Not just over yourself or over your household, but what about those around you? Doesn't a warning need to be sounded? Don't people need to hear that Jesus is coming soon? Don't they need to be warned that they have to get their affairs ready? They shouldn't be worshiping Baal, whether they realize it or not. How do you make that clear to somebody except directly? You know, there are ways you can minister to people. And some of them I chuckle at, but they can be effective. I was talking about one earlier today before church, and it was just a means of being able to plant a seed. And to me, planting seeds is about what I do and what I say. But some people plant seeds by doing little things for other people in different ways. But I'm all about verbal communication. Anybody who knows me, I don't like texting. I don't like emails. I'd rather speak to someone. I don't mind a short text, you know, happy Sabbath, or, you know, how are things going, or are you up, or are you doing okay, you know, is there anything I can do? I don't mind a short text, but I don't like text conversations. It's got to be personal. Our ministry should be personal. Our ministry should be speaking to others, telling them these things, warning them, being the watchman, delivering the message. Not just in a roundabout way, but sometimes we have to be direct. Remember the words of Jesus. I came to bring a sword, not peace. A sword divides. You might preach a message to somebody, and they might disown you for that. They might not want anything to do with you because you're standing for what God wants you to do. It's where Jeremiah was. It's where Ezekiel was. It's where Daniel was. It's where the three Hebrews were. The people were against them. Verse 7, Ezekiel 33. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So it's important that we get the word out. We need to share it. If you want to help others, or if you want to be in God's kingdom, you need to help others to realize that that kingdom is real. We need to teach them. We need to preach to them. And sometimes the message can be harder hitting than we feel comfortable with. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says Jehovah God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall, man shall not deliver him in that day, in the day of his righteousness. I'm sorry, let me start over. The righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from the wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he will surely live, but he trusts his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. It's individual. As watchmen, as Christians, as brothers in Christ, each of us are watchmen. We have a message that we need to bear. Sometimes that message might hurt people's feelings. That's not the intention, but we have to be honest. Sometimes a person's wrongdoing has to be pointed out And that, boy, talk about uncomfortable. It's not easy. But sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we just have to go there and talk about it. You know, let's move forward a little bit. Let's move to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. This is an ongoing problem. This has been going on for thousands of years. People come to God, they turn away from God. They come to God, they turn away from God. And sometimes people come to God and they keep that relationship. Some people never come to know God because of the choices that they make. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is Paul, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to this young man, Timothy. Timothy was raised as a fine young boy to fear God and give glory to him. And here Paul is writing him a letter. And here's what he says. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. This is a powerful text. There's a lot of information here, and I don't have time to go into it. Several years ago, I did one where I defined each one of those words and what they meant in the Greek and the depth of them and really what it was. But one of the words here is covetous, which means we know what covetousness is. It's putting anything actually in front of God or loving, wanting something that we shouldn't have. But literally here it means fond of silver, fond of money. And I thought it was interesting that this particular use of this word is only used twice in all of the Greek scriptures, in all of the Bible, in all of the New Testament portion of the Bible anyway. It's only used twice. It's used here where it talks about men will be lovers of, perilous, lovers of themselves, lovers of money. That's the one. I think the King James says, doesn't it say covetous there? It uses the word covetous. Mine uses lovers of money. And so the only other place that that's used in Scripture is in Luke 16. I'm going to turn there. I'll read that for you. Luke 16, verse 14. And these are Jesus' words. Now, actually, Luke 16, 14, it's all, Jesus' words are all around this. And it says here, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. They derided Jesus. Why? They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They were lovers of money. The only two times that that's used, and it's here and back here where Paul is writing to Timothy. There's another word. Mine uses the word boasters, I think, or proud. Does yours uses boasters? Am I right, Rick? Is the King? Yeah, Stacy's telling me yes. That's G 2:13. It means prideful, arrogant, boasting, an empty pretender. An empty pretender. Think about that. And that's only used twice in all of the Bible as well. This particular time, this particular definition of boasters, and let's take a look at that. Let's go to Romans. This was actually a text we looked at this morning. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And where we find that word boasters, oops, I said chapter 1, didn't I? That's where I want to be. Romans chapter 1. And here in Romans 1, verse 30. It says, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. So in these same two texts, Paul wrote this as well, the book of Romans. In these same two texts, he's using the same word for boasters. Now, what I'd like to do for context is I'd like to read Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Now, I started this sermon out talking about what I talked about 2 weeks ago when we were talking about Easter. Is this not calling out that kind of thing? Bringing things into worship, calling things what they're not, making it a part of pure worship? I know it hits people. It's hard to hear. But in Jeremiah, we see what God had to say. We see in Ezekiel what God had to say. We're seeing right here what God has to say about these people who are teaching things that are against the word of God. There's no excuse. There's no excuse for them to do things against his word, particularly if they know. Verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Wow. That's hard to read if we're living in some of these things, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to point out to people. You have one of these things. It doesn't say you have to have all of these things in your life, any one of them. Any one of them. And remember, Jesus holds us to a higher accountability because he says, if you even think some of these things, you've committed the act. This is why we need Jesus. This is why we need him in our hearts, to root these things out. And friends, this is why we need to be watchmen ourselves, and we need to speak to people, and we need to point out the error. So when somebody asks me, why do you give a sermon like you did 2 weeks ago, which just causes controversy? Let me tell you, this book causes controversy. Tremendous controversy. And if we're going to speak, if we're going to be watchmen, and God has given you an opportunity to stand before someone and preach, just preach truth. Whatever it is. You might feel a little uncomfortable with it. All of the messages that I give, I'm not necessarily comfortable with the topic at hand. I'm comfortable in my beliefs, but sometimes it's hard to say, and I want to find the words to say so that it doesn't offend somebody unnecessarily. It's eventually going to offend somebody, no matter what. It's going to offend somebody. But We are all watchmen. And if we see someone, whether it's in our ministry, in our workplace, at the shopping center, somebody that we know, and you have a relationship with that person, don't be afraid to point these things out and stand for the truth of God's word. They might disown you. They might walk away from you. But Jesus told us that would happen. You might lose father or mother, brother or sister, mother-in-law, father-in-law. I told one friend that. He said, well, I could probably do without my mother-in-law. And he laughed. What is it about the mother-in-law jokes? I love my mother-in-law, but I always like a good mother-in-law joke. So, you know, but seriously, these are things that Jesus warned us about. And he told us, be ready. It's not going to be easy. You're going to cause division. Jesus came and caused division. He lost his life over it. So, you know, there's so much more I wanted to share, but let's just peruse through a couple of things here. I have a couple of things on the PowerPoint. Here we go. This mounts, this word perilous in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we read. It means hard, rugged, furious, ferocious, difficult, trying. Now, this is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, the word that my Bible uses, the word perilous. Well, the same word I believe I have here in Strong's dictionary. And it says, it's the idea of reducing the strength, difficult, that is dangerous, or by implication, furious, fierce, perilous. And it shows us that it's only used in the King James Bible two times. You know, when I saw that phrase, I underlined it for you there on the PowerPoint. If you look again, reducing the strength, you see it there? It made me think of just being worn down. You've done something so much that you're just, man, I'm just tired of it. You ever say, I'm sick and tired. I've had it up to here, right? I've been there many times in my life. Don't let the world reduce your strength. Don't let it wear you down. We have to be energized. Get in God's word on a regular basis. Read it. Study it. Talk with other people about it. That will energize you. I've had days where I didn't feel the best. But for some reason, when I start talking about God's word, I don't even think about it. And I'm just going on and on and on. I love it. I love it. And this word that's used only twice, the other time that it's used is in Matthew 8:28. This word perilous, and it's the word fierce is what the King James translates it in Matthew 8:28. Next, Thayer's dictionary, this word perilous times, hard to do or to take, to approach, hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage. You see, perilous times will come. That's what we read. It was 2 Timothy, I believe it was chapter, I don't have it up here on the power, chapter 4. So is that where we were? 2 Timothy chapter, put me back there, Zach, would you please? I heard you, but I could hear your voice, but I didn't hear what you said. 2 Timothy chapter 3, yes. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, in verse 1. And then it gives us a list describing the world that we live in today. I think it's worse now than it was 20 years ago. And I think each generation progressively, that's the way we've seen it. You ask your parents, if they ask their parents, if they ask their parents, each generation would say, oh, it's much worse at the end of my life than it was closer to when I was a youth. And that's the way it is. It's going to continue the decline, friends. It's not going to get better. Not in this world. So, thanks. Thank you, Zach, for that. I appreciate that. So, let's move along. Actually, we've already read Romans 1. I took that a little out of order because I completely changed my thought when I came up here, and I'm not sure why that happened, but it did. That happens to me quite often. But let's go back now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this will be our final verses for today. Notice what Paul says. He says, I charge you therefore in verse 1 before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now I want to stop. He judges the living and the dead. What does that mean? We say it over and over and over. Brother and I, we've said this so many times on the radio program recently. You know, we don't know when we'll take our last breath. Get your affairs in order today. One of our brothers lost his mom last night. That was completely unexpected. She wasn't feeling well, but it was unexpected. You know, this is why it's important. The unexpected things happen. So it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living, that's those who are alive at his coming, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, it says. What's he say? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Each one of you is an evangelist. Everyone here has work to do. Everyone tuning in, anyone watching this lecture, anyone who is a Christian around the world has work to do. What's it say? Preach the word, be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. And then it talks about these itching ears. You know, someone who asked me, why do you preach about that? I took them right here. Why did you have to preach about Easter being a pagan holiday? Because it is. Because it is. I mean, you want me to tell you what you want to hear? You came to the wrong place. There's other YouTube channels and other ministries that will teach you what you want to hear. You're welcome to go there. But we're always going to welcome you here too. But if you're going to criticize, criticize based on God's word and not on the itching ear experience. You know, it's I love the fact that I grew up in a Christian home where I didn't have to overcome a lot of the vices that many Christians have to overcome. I'm so grateful for that. So I can't say that I understand how difficult it is. I don't. I don't know what it's like to have to say, well, you know, Christmas is such a wonderful time of year and we get together with the family. And to me, I look at Christmas and I say, it's a lie. It's a filthy holiday. It's rooted in nothing but filth and paganism. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He wasn't even born that time of year. You see, I grew up understanding and knowing that those things were rooted in falsehood. So for me, I can say, well, I hope you can overcome that. Now, if somebody came to me and said, well, you know, I realize that, you know, Sunday's not the Sabbath, and, you know, your business is open on Saturday. Well, now I can understand what it's like to say, I've got to close my business on Sabbath, and it's really hard to do. Now I can talk about that. So if you have a friend, maybe, that they've had these experiences or they're trying to give it up, find somebody that has experienced those things to witness to them. A lot of times the person who can witness the best is the one who went through the process that you went through. It's tremendous. So preach the word, be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. You know, there's so much. People will line up to hear the lies, but nobody wants to hear the truth, it seems. And our brother Ed loves this slide. Zach, if you could just pop that up. This was the slide that Zach showed when I was walking forward to give the sermon. And you notice there in that there's two booths there. One says comforting lies and one says unpleasant truths. And the one on the left is the one with all of the one with the comforting lies is where everybody is lined up to hear. They want their ears itched. They want those tickled ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. And that poor fellow sitting over there, probably with the Bible in his hand, that's what we'll call it, He has the unpleasant truths. Well, you know, I just want to say, the truths are unpleasant to us, maybe on the initial hearing. I was mad at my church for misleading me when I found out certain things. I was mad because they were teaching that something was the truth that wasn't the truth. And then when I found out, well, they know the truth, but they're not teaching it, that hurt even more. Many churches know these things, friends. If you have friends that are there, hold them accountable. If you know the pastor, hold him accountable. And ask him, Pastor, why are you preaching this message? Are you aware of this? You could just go to them. Are you aware that, you know, these things are rooted in this or this? Whatever the topic is. And if he says, well, yeah, but, hold it right there. But? What do you mean, yeah, but? In Jeremiah's day, in Ezekiel's day, in Paul's day, it was crystal clear. You're either with God or not. You're either on his side or not. You're either telling the uncomfortable truths or you're preaching the comforting lies. Which are you going to do? I know, you know, sermons like this are not always easy to give, but these are things that have to be said, and it's things that each of you deal with every day. You know, there are things that you have overcome in your life, every one of us. There are things that we've overcome that people look and say, well, why did you make that choice? Or why did you choose this way or that way? Or, you know, why do you always want to talk about the Bible, Brother Roy? You see, people might ask that question. Well, let me tell you why. You ask me, let me tell you. That's the opportunity. If they ask, use it. Take advantage of it. And sometimes people don't ask, and if they don't ask, maybe by our little things that we do in ministry, maybe by the way we act, by the way we treat them, by our character, our demeanor, those things can help people to come to Jesus Christ because they really see Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that. Unfortunately, that's all the time we have. We have to have a closing word of prayer, so let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word, the Bible. Father, we're especially grateful for your son, Jesus. I just ask for a special care upon those who are listening, that you will guide them and direct them, keep them safe until we come together again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, we hope you'll tune in again here next week, 7 p.m. on New Visions Radio. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.